Psalm 119. I'll be reading the first 8 verses. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who always do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded thy precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping thy statutes! Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all thy commandments. I will praise thee with an upright heart when I learn thy righteous ordinances. I will observe thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to see you. It's wonderful always to gather together in God's name and to worship him. And I pray that we've done that in a pleasing way to him this morning. The lesson that I've chosen for this morning has the character, I hope, that will somewhat complement what we studied in our class in John this morning, at least in some ways. I want us to begin by reading some scripture. These are just little snippets of verses, but there's 5 of them here. So please, I'll give you a moment to find the passage, but I want to get these all sort of together. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. When the law of Moses was given to the Jews, they were told in Deuteronomy 4 and in verse 2, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you." Then you might want to turn to Proverbs 30, the 30th Proverb, chapter, verses 5 and 6. "Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar." 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4, actually it's verse 6. I was thinking about Paul and the things that he had said to the Corinthians concerning himself and Apollos, trying to get them to understand the importance of unity. He says in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 4, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written." Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. The Lord says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the scripture says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." The reason that I wanted to share these passages is that, and there are other passages, of course, where we could have gone, but I believe that these passages speak of an attitude that we ought to have toward the Word of God. It is an attitude that says that God has spoken and we should adhere strictly to what He says. Not only are we not given permission to tinker with the Word of God, we are expressly forbidden to do so. And if we were looking for one word that would describe this overall attitude, some of us, I am persuaded, might think that the best word to describe that attitude would be conservative. And we are to take a conservative view of God's Word. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We try to adhere exactly to what God says. I want to say to you this morning that I consider myself to be a conservative. I am conservative in my views about a lot of things. For example, I believe that the Constitution should be understood conservatively. In other words, an effort should be made to understand what was intended by the writers of the Constitution, the ones who wrote it. It should not be viewed as subject to personal interpretation or dependent upon the desires of modern society. I take a conservative approach about that. When I give instructions to my chemistry students at school about assignments or about tests, what my desire is that they view those instructions conservatively. I want them to give me exactly what I'm asking them to give me, no more and no less. Perhaps some of you have a boss that feels that way about your work. When he gives you instructions, he gives you a job to do, you know exactly what he wants you to see that conservatively. When parents give instructions to children, I really like it whenever those children view their parents' direction conservatively, when they understand that they are to behave just in the way that their parents have explained it to them. And I will tell you up front that I just think this is the right attitude. I will tell you that I like the idea, in fact, of being a conservative. And I suspect that many of you who are here feel the same kind of way. But this morning, I'm going to say that my desire to be a conservative might not always serve me well. In fact, I believe that there may be a danger associated with that. Perhaps a danger in my fondness of being a conservative and my fondness of wanting to associate with conservative groups. I wonder if we can see the danger there. Here's the danger. If I like to see myself as conservative, and I do, or for that matter, if I like to be associated with a group or a movement that sees itself as conservative, then that desire can inadvertently become the standard for my behavior. It can affect me in that way. Without meaning to, I can let my association with this group or this movement become more important to me than my respect for the Word of God. In Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 10, Paul says these words. Galatians 1 and verse 10, he says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." I think that's a question that we have to ask ourselves from time to time. And those things that we're doing in the Bible class this morning and even in some of Jay's comments, this idea of stop and think was mentioned. This is the kind of thing that I think we do have to do frequently. If we define ourselves by a movement or an association, are we still conservative? The answer, I think, has to be no, we're not. We're really not. In fact, what we have done is we have become that which we have taught against. Now, you know, we're letting our associations influence us instead of adhering strictly to the Word of God. And I will tell you that preachers, I believe, are especially vulnerable to this kind of thing. Because, primarily, preachers, for the most part, preachers' livelihood depends on the group where they're preaching being willing to accept them and to accept the things that they say. And so there is always this temptation, this tendency to modify the things that the preacher wants to say depending on the feelings of the group. A preacher has to be seen as sound enough by Christians. Maybe even, you know, enough key preachers have to endorse someone before a church will even hire them as a local evangelist. And many preachers might not want to admit that, but that pressure can be significant. And it can cause some preachers to speak only in generalities about subjects that are seen as controversial by the brotherhood. They may give the various opinions that people have without even recommending what he thinks the Bible teaches about this particular thing. Some preachers will simply view some Bible subjects as off limits. Well, I'll have a private study with you about something, but this is something we just don't talk about in the congregation, and they won't ever preach on those things. Some preachers are unwilling to confront their own elders when the truth of the gospel is at stake, and they may excuse themselves by saying, well, it is the elder's job to take the lead. So that's a problem. It's a potential problem, at least. A second problem associated with this desire to see ourselves as conservative is that we can become, well, elitist in our attitude. And we can start teaching or preaching in such a way as to keep uninformed brethren from crossing the line. We can sort of set up a fence around the law ourselves. Just as an example, in terms of teaching or preaching lessons about alcohol, as New Testament Christians, and that's how we see ourselves, are we willing to teach that people who actually did live in the New Testament drank wine that did contain some alcohol, and that it was not just grape juice? Now, I will tell you that I do not drink alcohol. I never have, and I've never been tempted to. I don't think any other Christian ought to drink either. I will tell you frankly that I'd love to be able to preach about alcohol and to say that drinking an alcoholic beverage is sinful, period. But I can't turn to a passage of Scripture that says that, period. The truth is, God did not say that all wine drinking was wrong at all times under all circumstances. So I can't pretend that He did. That would not be honest with the text, and therefore it wouldn't be the least bit conservative, would it? Now, I tell you what I do. I teach about the dangers of drinking, as are outlined in Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5. I teach about the damage it does to our influence and how sinful it is to be a stumbling block to others, as we can read in Romans 14, verse 21. I teach about how this is an industry that produces a product that kills thousands and thousands of people every year. How in the world can we support that kind of industry? I teach that the alcohol content of wine in New Testament wines was much less than in wines or other alcoholic beverages today. I teach that if we don't drink, we can never be drunk, and therefore we could never be in that state that the Bible refers to as a work of the flesh. And we could never accidentally injure somebody on the highway because we are impaired. We can never cause anyone else to stumble in that way. And what my hope is that those arguments, any one of them, I would hope, would be enough to make every Christian totally abstain from alcoholic beverages, except in medicines. But to make a blanket statement that drinking, all drinking, is simply wrong, well, that's, you know, I make that statement because I'm afraid that some Christian will, you know, take that teaching and run with it if I teach otherwise. That's, again, not being honest with what the text says. And that would not be conservative. The key is to be true to God's word and to be true to the manner in which God taught His principles. We're not going to be able to improve on how God gave us His word, how He gave us His instructions. We can't do that. And no true conservative would imagine that he could do any better than what we already have. The truth is, being conservative is a relative thing. We look at the religious sects of the Jews in the first century. We can see a number of groups who thought of themselves as being conservative. The Pharisees, no doubt, saw themselves as being conservative. I think they're even described as being conservative. The hedge that they built around the law was intended to promote the strictest adherence to the law. You know, if it's wrong to work on the Sabbath day, then if we make it wrong to do this, and wrong to do this, and wrong to do this, then no one can possibly transgress. It's like the most ultra-conservative approach we can take. This is outlawed in God's word. Let's outlaw all these things too, so no one, even by mistake, accidentally transgresses that law. Sadducees, though, might have seen themselves as conservatives. After all, they only really adhered to the books of the law. They wouldn't accept the oral tradition of the Pharisees. Just the first five books. That was what they did. Of course, they kind of didn't think much about the prophets, which was a bad thing. The Zealots may have saw themselves as being conservative. This land was supposed to belong to the people of God, not the Romans. And they were the only group not cooperating with the Roman occupiers. They might have seen themselves as very conservative. So let's ask ourselves, in these situations that we can read about in Scripture, who's more conservative? Look at Matthew 12, if you would. Starting in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." So here's the question. Jesus' disciples are accused of doing that which was not lawful on the Sabbath day. Who was being more conservative, Jesus and his disciples or the Pharisees? The Pharisees were being more conservative. Not only were they interested in not breaking the Sabbath law as it was written, they were also interested in not picking this grain. They're even outlawing that kind of thing. They're taking the ultra-conservative approach. That doesn't mean it was right. In fact, they were very wrong in what they were doing, but it was a more conservative approach. It was more limiting. It was more restrictive. It was more conservative, but it was wrong. In Matthew chapter 15, again, starting in verse 1, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Jesus' disciples are accused of breaking the tradition of the elders. Who's more conservative, Jesus and his disciples or the Pharisees and the scribes? Pharisees and the scribes are being more conservative. That doesn't make them right. John chapter 5, a chapter we've just kind of finished studying this morning. Verses 8 and 9. After healing this lame man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus says to him, starting in verse 8, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." Jesus was very aware of the views of the Jews toward the Sabbath. He had to have been aware that they would not approve of his healing this man on the Sabbath, nor would they approve of him carrying his pallet after he was miraculously healed and able to walk. Who was more conservative here, Jesus or the Jews? Well, the Jews were being more restrictive. They were being more confining. They were being more conservative. But being conservative is not always one and the same thing with being right. As much as we might want to see ourselves as conservatives, as much as we might want the good opinion of other folks who are conservative, conservative groups and associations, what we have to want more than anything is to be right. We need to think of ourselves not just as conservatives, but as wanting to be right. And I will tell you that sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, we're not supposed to be conservative. We're simply not supposed to be conservative. On one occasion, Peter asked Jesus, "My brother sins against me 7 times, and I forgive him 7 times. Is that good enough? When he sins, if I'm willing to do it that many times, is that enough?" And Jesus says, no, not that many times. 70 times 7. We're to be liberal with our forgiveness. We are to be willing to forgive over and over and over again. We're not to be, you know, restrictive with that. We're to be liberal about it. In terms of our being willing to give to the needs of others, to give back to the Lord on the Lord's Day, to give of ourselves, we're to be liberal in giving of ourselves to other people. We're not to be conservative about that at all. There are many ways that we could talk about, maybe a whole other lesson's worth of ways that we could talk about where we're supposed to be liberal. And that's a bad word in a lot of circles, especially conservative circles. But Christians are supposed to be liberal in many kinds of ways. Liberal, conservative in some ways. Mainly what we want to strive to do is to always try to be right. We talked about that this morning in the class a little bit. It's easy for us to do some of the same things that the Jews did, to kind of put in safeguards, we'll call them. And as long as we don't trip up over those things, then we'll be fine. and we'll recommend those things to other people. Well, you know, it's not enough really to do this. You really should do this. That way you for sure you'll be right. Well, not necessarily anything wrong with doing that as a practice, I suppose. But we have to be careful. We want to be right. Nothing wrong with being conservative. And in some areas, nothing wrong with being liberal either. In fact, we're supposed to be. So I thought that might be something we could think about this morning and maybe this week after finishing our class in John in chapter 5. So, shorter lesson this morning, but that's okay. Let's get our songbooks out. And we'll offer the invitation of the Lord Jesus. Jesus says that in order to be forgiven of sins, a person has to believe in Him. They have to believe in Jesus. They have to believe that Jesus came to die for them, that He did die for them. They have to believe the word that we have in the Bible that tells us about Him and all that He's done. We have to have that faith. We can't possibly be saved by God without having the faith that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him, and that He has made provision for us to be saved. We don't believe those things, and how can we possibly be saved? We have to be willing to turn away from our sins. We have to live the kind of life that Jesus says we should live. That's not turning away from most of our sins. That's turning away from all of our sins. We have to want to be right and be willing to read and study and learn what it means to be right, whether that means being conservative in some ways and liberal in some ways. We have to be willing to do that. And we have to be baptized in order to have our sins washed away. We have to commit to Jesus. There's no conservative position here. None at all. We can't give Jesus most of ourselves. We have to give Him everything. He has to have everything that we are. We have to live our life for Him from this point forward, and that's a huge commitment. But it is the commitment that leads to life. We have to be baptized to have our sins washed away. Then we have to live faithful lives from that point thereafter. Oh, yes, we mess up. Of course we do. We fail from time to time, but we recognize that, and we turn away from those sins and make even a greater effort not to commit those sins again. There's someone here this morning who needs to respond to the gospel invitation, who needs to come forward and confess that faith that they have in the Lord and their desire to be free of their sins, and they want to live a faithful life, and they want to be baptized, then this is the moment. We're going to stand and sing the song that's been selected. We do this as a means of encouraging those who might need to respond. So if that is you this morning, then why don't you please come now while together we stand and we sing.